I want us to move into just talking about how do we pray? Now that we know our call to pray, to ask, to petition the Lord for whatever's on our heart for ourselves, but also to intercede for others, how do we go about it? Here's just some things that I have learned and some little tips that nothing that you probably don't already know, but good reminders for us all. Number one, be on guard. Realize that we have an adversary that will do everything he can to keep us from praying. You know, in my ministry with Moms in Prayer, when I have women that say, you know, they really want to come and be a part of our group, I try to give them the heads up that, you know, once they commit to it, it's going to be very hard to get there. Because the enemy, I just see it happen over and over again. And unless you are really vigilant about making sure you're going to get there, it just will not happen because he will try to put everything he can in your path to keep you from it. Samuel Chadwick says, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Is it any wonder that when we have Bible studies, flocks of women will go to Bible studies? And I'm not saying anything negative about that at all, but then when you call people to pray, one or two, maybe a handful. Samuel Chadwick. These people that lived in the 1800s really had it together. Neil Anderson, and we were just talking about him. Sandra actually works with a ministry that is involved with freedom, and she's given us these wonderful bookmarks that are, if you haven't gotten one, she'll get to you. But Who I Am in Christ, Our Identity, which is so handy because it so correlates to what we were talking about last week. But Neil Anderson, who is a premise of a lot of the things that they use, tells of a dramatic deliverance of a high priest of Satanism. 6 months after he was set free, he gave his testimony. He was asked, based on his experience on the other side, what the Christian's greatest strategy against demonic influence was. He answered without hesitation, prayer. And when you pray, mean it. Fervent prayer thwarts Satan's activity like nothing else. And I'll have to throw this in. I have a situation of someone that I've been praying for in my life for over 15 years, and have seen some movement of God, some big movement of God, but not total deliverance for this person. And I remember one day when I was praying, I just, you know, this just, the Holy Spirit just rose up in me, and I began to rebuke the enemy, and I began to rebuke certain demonic spirits of like rebellion and of lying and of addiction and, you know, just naming specific things. And it was a very powerful time. And, you know, I don't know what happened with that. I'm not around this person that much. And so I wasn't able to see anything and didn't hear of anything, but I know that it was powerful. There was purpose for it. But I also have come to realize that even when we rebuke the enemy and we, you know, take authority over demonic spirits, we also have to remember that it's going to be sometimes an ongoing thing. It's not once and for all. And Psalm 18 was a psalm that God really used in my life to just show me that we're not to be on the defensive as Christians. Not always on the defensive. We are to go on the offensive. And I mean, I could not believe that I had never thought about that before. But he, you know, so really most of my life with him had been, you know, just standing firm against the assault of the enemy. I never thought about going after him, but that's exactly what God wants us to do. But it says in that chapter somewhere, and I don't know the exact verse, but it talks about how I will pursue my enemy until they lay at my feet. And so we keep on pursuing and keep on pursuing. And I need to continue to rebuke these demonic spirits when I see them in this person's life again. I need to continue to do that as the Lord, you know, as the Holy Spirit gives me utterance to do that. I need to take authority. So it's an ongoing warfare until they're defeated. And they will be. Okay, so number one is to be on guard. Number two, be willing to sacrifice. Time is probably our most precious commodity in America. We are so busy. We don't have time to pray, but we must take that time from something important. King David said, I will not give the Lord anything that does not cost me something. What is prayer costing you? Number three, ask God for his grace and power. Ask the Lord for his grace and power to begin and to stay faithful. Remember, he longs to be gracious to you. And if you'll just ask him, Lord, I want to pray more. I want to enter into the things that you have for me in this. Continually, this is a big one, continually stir yourself up with the truth of God's word about prayer. Also, these quotes, testimonies, read biographies of prayer warriors. There's tons on the internet, books. There's a new magazine called Pray Connect. I mean, reading those kind of things, it just fans your flame for prayer. And we have to continue to do that because we've got such a battle going on to keep us in that place. So I always get energized by those ways. Then also in your packet, there is a a reminders in prayer. And I think I actually called it something else on your sheet. But these, what happens when people pray? These are just encouragers, marks of a true intercessor, and then the truth about prayer. Read over those, you know, like maybe once a week until they're firmly planted in your mind. And so all of those are things that can really encourage you in prayer and keep that fire burning for prayer. Number four, unite in prayer with others. Did you know that 90% of what Scripture teaches about prayer is corporate? The biblical emphasis on prayer is primarily corporate in nature. This passage in Exodus 17, 10 through 13, to me, is such a visual picture of the power of united prayer and how much we need each other. This is what it says. So the reference,
yeah.
Exodus 17, verses 10 through 13. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And y'all, I had that experience. I had never thought about this passage as being a picture of prayer. But one day years ago, when we still lived in Morrilton, I was going to my mom's in prayer group that morning. And if I had not been the leader, I would not have gone. I was so discouraged and depressed. One of my kids was going through something. I can't even remember what it was, but my heart was just so heavy. I just thought, I just don't even want to go to prayer. I mean, that's how bad it was. But of course, I was a leader, so I went. And as we began to pray together, I cannot tell you, I mean, just the surge of power and energy of the Lord. And it was coming through those other women. And I remember leaving thinking, wow, I feel like Moses, I feel like Aaron and Hur have come alongside me as I hold up the rod of God, the truth of God over my children, and I feel like they have energized me and enabled me to do that. And I was totally transformed. I mean, I went out of there just, on top of the world because we prayed together. I've had other experiences where one time, this was several years ago as well, my husband and I both felt this oppression on us. And it was like, why do we just feel, I mean, we were just kind of nitpicking at each other, and we both acknowledged that we just felt oppressed. We felt like it was a demonic oppression. And we were praying, we prayed even together about it, but we just could not shake it, and went on for 2 or 3 days. And I met with a friend of mine that next night, and I told her about it, and she just laid her hand on me, and she just, in the authority in the name of Jesus, just broke that demonic force over us. And I mean, it just lifted. And I went home and I said, "Do you feel any different?" He goes, "Yep." He said, "It's gone." The power of united prayer. And I am not saying that the prayer of one cannot change whole nations, because it can. We know that from Scripture. But united prayer has a special place in God's heart. And I still feel that we have only an inkling of the power in the body of Christ. There is so much more to the body of Christ than we're tapping into and that we realize. And I like the body of Christ. That was kind of I like the body of Christ. I like that. But now it's more, I need the body of Christ. I need you. And so that's God's plan. And I think there's just a whole lot more to that. In Matthew 18, 19, and 20, Jesus said, "Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done by my Father in heaven, for you by my Father in heaven. Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." And we know that the Lord is always with us, even when we're alone. But there is just, I think he's putting special emphasis on the fact that when you're together, there is added power. There is added, I am with you in a special way. And I don't understand it all, but I do believe that. This summer, the Lord just really was speaking to me about united prayer and the importance and the power of united prayer over and over again. And one of those ways was by reading the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah 4, the people are rebuilding the wall, and then the enemy comes, and they're trying to, they're ridiculing them. They're saying, "You're never going to get that finished. Come on, a fox could jump over that wall and break it down," and just really intimidating them, and we're really kind of moving in with the intensity of their threats as well. And so Nehemiah, the first thing he did, he prayed, then he posted a guard. And then he united the people together. Like, they had evidently been working on, segments of the wall by themselves. He got them together in families. And I thought that was interesting too. Of course, these families probably are big, but he gets them together by families. I mean, if you're going to have an enemy coming against you, are you going to fight a little harder if your family is at stake? I mean, you love your friends, but when it's your family, wow. And so he puts them together in families to do the work. And then he tells half of them to work the wall, the other half to stand behind them guarding. And I just think that is so such a picture of how we need each other again. And then on top of that, Nehemiah said, and besides that, I'm going to carry this trumpet around with me. And if you hear me blow the trumpet, all of you come to that point, because that means we're being attacked. And so they needed each other to get the wall finished. And God blessed as they did that. Another thing that the Lord used to speak to me this summer about united prayer was I had a dream. And next week I'm going to share about a few more of I don't have, you know, dreams that I think are spiritual that often. They're pretty few and far between. But there are times when I dream something and I think, man, this is from the Lord. It's just different. It's very vivid. It's, I don't know. It's just different. But anyway, I had this dream this summer. It was a very short dream, but I dreamed that there was this evil tyrant, and he had taken a lot of people captive, and he would take these poor victims one by one, and he would torment them. And he had just gone and got someone, and he was taking them to the torment room. He was about to torment them. And I'm standing back and I'm just watching this happen. And I'm like in a panic. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I can't stand this. What am I going to do? And I thought, maybe if I offer myself instead of this person, he'll take me instead. And then I realized I was too scared. I couldn't do it. So then I thought, I know, I'll get Ken to do it, my husband. And then I thought, no, that's not a good idea either. And then it hit me. I know. I'll go and get all my friends, and we'll come, and we'll all together, we'll be able to overtake him. There's no way he can withstand us if we all come together and get him. And then I woke up. And the Lord just showed me, this is about united prayer. You know, sometimes there are those situations and those lives that are so held captive by the enemy that our prayers by ourselves are just not enough. We need to go and we need to get those friends and we need to gather and pray and see those captives set free. There is a great illustration of that in Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. And perhaps you've read this before. This was popular years ago, but I think of this so often when I think about united prayer. So let me remind you of this story. Jim Cimbala is a pastor in New York, and his church basically was just pitiful and failing. And the Lord had an encounter with Jim and told him, if you will start to pray, you will never lack, and I'm going to grow your church, and I'm going to do great mighty things through it. And so that happened, and now it's this huge Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. But when Jim was, as he was pastoring there, his daughter Chrissy, who was a teenager, she had turned 18, she just strayed and left the Lord. She was a prodigal, and she was getting into all kinds of things that she didn't need to be into. She was living with a guy. He was a drug dealer, I think. And anyway, you can imagine, I mean, Jim and his wife were praying for her, I mean, months and months and months, and they just weren't seeing any breakthrough. Let me just start there. He said, but once again, after a prayer time, God strongly impressed me to stop crying, screaming, or talking to anyone else about Chrissy. I was to converse with no one but God. In fact, I knew I should have no further contact, even with Chrissy, until God acted. I was just to believe and obey what I had preached so often. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you. I dissolved in a flood of tears. I knew I had to let go of the situation. Back home in New York, I began to pray with an intensity and growing faith as never before. Whatever bad news I would receive about Chrissy, I kept interceding and actually began praising God for what I knew he would soon do. I made no attempts to see her. Carol and I endured the Christmas season with real sadness. I was pathetic, sitting around trying to open presents with our two other children without Chrissy. February came. One cold Tuesday night during the prayer meeting, I talked from Acts 4 about the church boldly calling on God in face of persecution. We entered into a time of prayer, everyone reaching out to the Lord simultaneously. An usher handed me a note. A young woman whom I felt to be spiritually sensitive had written, "Pastor Cimbala, I feel impressed that we should stop the meeting and all pray for your daughter." I hesitated. Was it right to change the flow of the service and focus on my personal need? Yet something in the note seemed to ring true. In a few minutes, I picked up the microphone and told the congregation what had just happened. "The truth of the matter is," I said, "although I haven't talked much about it lately, is that my daughter is very far away from God these days. She thinks up is down and down is up. Dark is light and light is dark. But I know God can break through to her. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Buchstaff to lead us in praying for Chrissy. Let's all join hands across the sanctuary." As my associate began to lead the people, I stood behind him with my hand on his back. My tear ducts had run dry, but I prayed as best I knew. To describe what happened in the next minutes, I can only employ a metaphor. The church turned into a labor room. The sounds of women giving birth are not pleasant, but the results are wonderful. Paul knew this when he wrote, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." There arose a groaning, a sense of desperate determination, as if to say, "Satan, you will not have this girl. Take your hands off her. She's coming back." I was overwhelmed. The force of that vast throng calling on God almost literally knocked me over. When I got home that night, Carol was waiting up for me. We sat at the kitchen table drinking coffee, and I said, "It's over." "What's over?" she wondered. "It's over with Chrissy. You would have had to be in the prayer meeting tonight. I tell you, if there is a God in heaven, this whole nightmare is finally open." I described what had taken place. 32 hours later, on Thursday morning, as I was shaving, Carol suddenly burst through the door, her eyes wide. "Go downstairs," she blurted. "Chrissy's here." "Chrissy's here?" "Yes, go down." "But Carol, I..." "Just go down," she urged. "It's you she wants to see." I wiped off the shaving foam and headed down the stairs, my heart pounding. As I came to the corner, I saw my daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing. Cautiously, I spoke her name. "Chrissy?" She grabbed my pant leg and began pouring out her anguish. "Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mommy. Please forgive me." My vision was as clouded as the tears as hers. I pulled her up from the floor and held her close as we cried together. Suddenly, she drew back. "Daddy," she said with a start, "who was praying for me? Who was praying for me?" Her voice was like that of a cross-examining attorney. "What do you mean, Chrissy?" "On Tuesday night, Daddy. Who was praying for me?" I didn't say anything, and she continued. "In the middle of the night, God woke me up and showed me I was headed toward the abyss. There was no bottom in it, and it scared me to death. I was so frightened, I realized how hard I've been and how wrong and how rebellious. But at the same time, I felt like I was wrapped up in God's love. I felt He was holding me tight, keeping me from sliding farther. And He said, 'I still love you.' Daddy, tell me the truth. Who was praying for me on Tuesday night?" I looked into her bloodshot eyes, and once again I recognized the daughter we had raised. Christy's return to the Lord became evident immediately. By the fall, God had opened a miraculous door for her to enroll in a Bible college, where she not only undertook studies, but soon began directing music groups and a large choir, just like her mother. Today, she is a pastor's wife in the Midwest with three wonderful children. Through all this, Carol and I learned, as never before, that persistent calling upon the Lord breaks through every stronghold of the devil, for nothing is impossible with God. The power of united prayer. And I do want to tell you, in Deuteronomy 32:30, it says one can put 1,000 to flight, two, 10,000. That is exponential power. Deuteronomy 32:30. And then I want to give you, if you will look on YouTube for the battle at Kruger, you will see a very powerful picture of united prayer and what happens. It's going to be very unusual. It's actually an African safari. And so, but it's a very vivid picture of prayer. So just keep that in mind as you watch it, that it's about united prayer. Okay. Lastly, pour out your heart to God. Number five, pour out your heart to God. Remember your position, your identity and authority in Christ. Remember who He is and what He can do, and that His promises are true. And then listen to the Holy Spirit as you bring people before Him. You know, we are sympathetic toward the person in our life that's hurting, that needs prayer, but let's really stop to get the mind of the Lord. Because I remember a friend of mine and I were praying together, and she and her husband were struggling with their business. And she, you know, said, we really need prayer. Well, you know, I immediately want to pray that their business will succeed. But I couldn't pray that. The Holy Spirit, what He gave me was to pray that they would persevere under trial, and that they would have God's peace, and that they would be strengthened to wait it out, you know, for God to do what He was going to do. And, you know, God answered in that way. She told me weeks later that was the perfect prayer to be prayed. So listen to the Holy Spirit. And then also pray Scripture, the truth. God's Word does not return void. So you can take Scripture and insert a person's name into it and pray that over them. The Apostles' Prayers are a good place to start, and I did put a copy of that in your handout tonight. Pray those over people that you love. Take one each week. I usually have one a month that I focus on in praying for my family, and I pray that all month for my family, inserting their names in there. And then pray specifically. And we talked about this, I think, a few weeks ago, but Luke 18, the story of Bartimaeus, the blind man, and how Jesus stopped before him. And even though Bartimaeus was crying out to Him, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I love it when I, in my prayer times, when I'll just picture Jesus saying that to me, standing before me saying, "Jan, what do you want me to do for you?" And I can just say, "Well, I want you to do this and this and this," and just pour out my heart to Him. So you can do that. Also, just creative asking, breath prayers. You know, sometimes you're talking to someone and you sense something going on with them and your heart's heavy for them. Just lift them up to the Lord and just say, "Into your hands." So don't discount the power in just those breath prayers. Journal your prayers. Pray out loud. Even if you're by yourself, pray out loud. That's a good way to pray. Also, I don't know if you've ever heard of crafted prayers, but that's when you just can put scriptures together and things that the Lord's put on your heart for a particular person in a particular situation, and just craft it into a prayer, and then you can read through that. I know that for, you know, both of my sons, the Lord has highlighted different things for me to pray about different ones of them. And the same for my daughter-in-laws. And so try writing a crafted prayer and praying that for a few weeks. I think I'll go ahead and just close with this. I was hoping that we'd have time to pray and intercede for one another, but we'll just save that for next time. And we will take time to do that when we meet next week. But I want to just close with this cute little story that is cute but powerful that I read just recently about a 92-year-old man who was an intercessor. During one of my weekend visits to my 94-year-old father's retirement home in Pennsylvania, Daddy kept gamely trying to stay upright, independent, and awake. The afternoon that I had left to drive to New Jersey, we had had a time of prayer as we usually did. Daddy, as always, asked for a safe trip for me and then added, "And Lord, please help me to catch up on my work. I've gotten so far behind." I chuckled a bit to myself as I drove home, wondering, what work is he talking about? In the next few weeks, I discovered what he meant. He was behind in his prayer schedule. For him, prayer was his work. Every day, every week, he had gone through his overflowing loose-leaf notebook filled with letters and prayer requests from friends, missionaries, and missions around the world. As he prayed over every person, every request, he would mark the date. One reason Daddy had been willing to give up his independence and move to his retirement home was that he would have more time to pray. But now, he didn't have the energy to go through the book or even read the new letters that came. Yet as his strength waned and his tongue thickened, he would phone friends to find out how they were and what he could pray for as he sat immobilized. How much your dad's prayers and interest in us have meant was the comment that came again and again after his death. He was a true prayer warrior. Well, let's just close in prayer, but I will give you an assignment before we leave tonight. Would you just... try crafting a prayer using scripture, either for yourself or for someone that God puts on your heart. And it doesn't have to be that long, but just give that a try and pray that crafted prayer each day this week. Also, as you leave, you may have noticed where your handouts were. There are some brochures about Moms in Prayer. And if you are interested in being a part of that, I want you to know that we have groups. You can be in this ministry for eternity, the way we've got it all figured out. But we have college and career groups. We have preschool moms groups. We have special needs group. We have all kinds of any kind of group that you can think of. As long as you adopt a school to pray for, your child doesn't even have to be in school to be a part of a Moms in Prayer group.